And I have an idea that there are many churches and many preachers going along, and they don't even know that the Spirit of God has long departed from them. Ichabod. That's the story again and again. But I thank God for this conference and for the sense of the longing and the yearning in the hearts of you fine gentlemen to know God and to hear God and to speak to God and to serve God and to honor God. When that happens, then surely God is going to bless us in a wonderful way. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we do not go out as at other times. Every occasion is fresh, and we need fresh oil, an anointing of lips and ears for the hour. We do not depend upon past blessings. We do not depend upon ourselves or on abilities, but we are dependent upon God, the Holy Ghost. And we implore of you, oh God, hear the cry of your servant tonight as he stands to proclaim, let it be with divine unction for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brother Harold encouraged me to share a little bit, and I don't want to take any time away from the preaching of the word. A little bit about the ministry that we are involved in out in Southern Africa. Many of you know that that particular area of the world is going through a tremendous amount of turmoil. South Africa has become the murder and rape capital of the world. Every 4 minutes, a person is murdered. Every 3.5 minutes, someone is raped. The AIDS epidemic is reaching proportions which has caused the nation to be in panic. The Muslims have been invited in wholesale with large amounts of money, offering all sorts to those who will join the Muslim faith. Liberation theology has played its part. And the white man's preaching of the gospel has been rejected as that which brought oppression. And against that background, with life cheap on every hand, and eternity staring people in the face, the challenge of spreading the gospel is all the more before us. And God is gracious and has been blessing in an unbelievable fashion. And we give him the glory. We are involved in conference ministries like this all over South Africa and Zimbabwe, and then also in other parts of the world. Next month I'll be in Budapest and Northern Ireland and in Australia and New Zealand. Some wonderful opportunities in similar situations of ministering the Word of God. And then evangelistic opportunities of preaching the gospel in many, many areas across our land. And up in Zimbabwe. Maybe the biggest challenge facing us this year is the Impact 2000 of a major outreach in Zimbabwe and Zambia. Last year with a group from here and from South Africa, we went to Zimbabwe and had conferences and also outreaches in 10, 12 different churches and impacted 10,000 people just over a weekend across the nation. This year, 61 churches have asked us to bring preachers in. Since last year, in June, the numbers have risen to 200,000, according to our men in the area who are working in the bush areas with scores coming to Christ. We ask for your prayers as we take literature across and all sorts of things to aid the presentation of the gospel. And as some come to assist us in that major outreach. We are seeking to help the evangelist out in the bush. There's no means of transport, and therefore we are seeking to help them with bicycles. We have a unique way of getting right to them. A bicycle, a flip chart, and a haversack for his books and Bibles and Bible study courses and so on to assist him to accelerate his efforts as he spreads the gospel. Those are exciting opportunities, and we thank God for it. And I invite you to take a look at some of the literature there, the table, and pray for us as we seek to be of service for the Master in that corner of his vineyard. And when I hear about what's happening in New York, I praise God for that marvelous open door. And I trust that many here will volunteer. In fact, you're going to have to be a bit like Gideon and to just separate the boys from the others. And I nearly said the girls, but there are some ladies here, and I'll be in trouble. But anyway, and to separate them and to get the very finest out there serving the Lord God. Now tonight, I want us to read from the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 1, first few verses there, and then from verse 29. Let us stand. Thank you. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And the Lord God said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And now we go across to the last few verses of the same chapter, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that they'd looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Thank you. You may be seated. And may God bless the reading of His Word. There are two very interesting opposites in this chapter. The first is found in verse 1, and the second is found in verse 31. In verse 1, Moses says, "They will not believe me." And in the last verse, the Bible says, "Then they believed." So what Moses thought couldn't happen, did happen. So something must have happened in between those verses to bring about the change. You know, my dear friend, that's one of the problems that the church has today. The church has the problem of those who will not believe. And we constantly say, "What's the use? They won't believe us." It seems as if we're up against such a battle. Lord, they will not believe. Would to God that we may experience the last verse. Then they believed. And maybe we should learn some lessons as to what must have happened to cause this change of events. And that's what I want to see in the life of Moses. The problem wasn't really with those who didn't believe. The problem was with the man called Moses, whom God was busy changing. Remember, as we heard this morning, as he stood there on holy ground. And now God was changing and preparing him to be the leader of a great congregation of 2 million. And before he could begin to pastor them, he had to contend with the Pharaoh and the Egyptians who wouldn't believe, apart from his own people who wouldn't believe. And if we look at our Bibles carefully, I want you to notice first of all here the question that God asked. If God was going to use a man, if he's going to use a man to impact a nation, he sets about doing it in his own way. And I believe there may well be Moseses here tonight whom God would lay his hand upon, who may well go down from this mountain, from a mountaintop experience, or from an experience at the burning bush, where our hearts have been ignited, and the burning bush is translated into our hearts to become burning hearts. And now we go back to lead those who have been committed to our care. There is a question that God asks. The question is found there in verse 2. What is that in thine hand? What is that in thine hand? And Moses said, a rod. Now that seems very simple. But to understand the shepherd in his day, out in the wilderness, we need to understand that a shepherd was what we would call a VIP. He was a very important person. When the shepherd came into the city, he was nothing in society. But out there in the desert, he held a vital position. And to identify him as a shepherd and to give him standing was the rod that he used. And so the rod was something that was very, very personal. It gave him a standing in the community. It was a personal commodity in his hand. Not only was it something that was personal, but the rod was something that was very practical. It was by means of the rod that he could accomplish his work. And so when the sheep went astray and fell down the crevice, with the rod, he was able to lean over and rescue the sheep. The rod was something that was very personal to him and was very practical in the work that he was seeking to do. And the rod was something that was powerful. Was powerful. When the enemy came, when the wolf came for the sheep, it was by means of the rod that he could ward off the enemy, which caused the psalmist to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the rod was something that was very important to him. And the Lord God comes to Moses and he says to him, "What is in thine hand? What means everything to you? What's become your obsession? What is that that gives you standing? What is that that you depend upon to get the job done? What is in thine hand?" My dear friends, every one of us has a rod. And that rod can vary from person to person. But it's something that is very important in your life. For some people, that rod can represent a talent or a particular gift that we have. And that has given us standing and certain abilities. For another person, that rod can represent some unique gift or something that you have. For some, it's a lovely home. For another, it's a vehicle. For a young person, that rod can represent their future plans. Or somebody, that's a rod in their life. For some, the rod in our hands is money. You know what that is? Money. Dollars. We call it rand back home. That's a rod for some. And their entire lives center around it. It affects everything. All their planning. I know some churches, that item on the agenda affects everything. With bated breath, we wait for the announcement from the treasurer as to where we stand, and no decision can be made until that rod is shown. Rod. Then on the other hand, the rod in your life may not be some obsession or something that is important to you or something that is near and dear, almost close, bordering on being a god. But the rod in your life is something on the negative side. It's a problem you can't handle. It's some issue in life that's getting bigger and bigger. And it occupies all your thinking. It's that rod. And that rod stands before you at all times. A wayward child. Problematic situation. Some issue. It's a rod. Maybe it was hinted this afternoon by Brother Ed on the issue of forgiveness. It's a rod. What is that in your hand? My friend, maybe you've come to this conference and you're very aware of that rod. And I'll tell you something. God knew what was in his hand all the time. He was just asking him to identify it. Sometimes we can cover up, "Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong in the ministry that I'm involved in. There's nothing wrong with this and that." And we can cover it up. My friend, you can't cover it up before God. You can cover it up before the best of your friends, even before your wife if needs be. But you can't cover it up from God. There's a rod. There's a rod in your hand. What is in your hand? Identify it. The second thing that I want us to see here is the obedience that God demanded or required. He says to him, "What is in your hand?" He said, "A rod." God said, "Cast it down. Throw it down. Or give it to me. I want that rod. That thing that is personal, yes. That thing that is so practical that I can do my work with? Yes. That thing that has got power attached to it? Yes. Give it to me. That's the request that God makes. You know, in biblical terms, that centers around three very interesting words. The first word that we would see here in that particular request of the Lord is the word surrender. It's a hard word for some. But if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to know that word in every area of our lives. Surrender. And maybe the classic story in the Old Testament is the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah. You'll remember that God called them out. And God gave to Abraham and to Sarah promises. And the promise was that he would give to him children like the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And the years were going by, and there were no children. Eventually they move into their 90s. Abraham is a little bit like that now. And Sarah comes to him and says, "Do you know how old I am? Look, Abe, no babe." And Abraham says, "I know." And then God moved in. And God gave them a little boy. All that waiting, all that expectation, all the promises of God were contracted into that little boy that was born to them. The plans for the future, the expectations, maybe the feeling now we can die in peace, our son has arrived. They doted over him. One day God said, "Abraham." He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "What is that in thine hand? What do you love and appreciate more than anything else? What's uppermost in your mind?" He said, "Isaac." And God said, "Give him to me." And Abraham said, "Lord, that'll cut across your promises. That'll affect all the prophecies. And I could give you anything else but my precious little boy." And God said, "Give him to me." He's got a way, my friend, of putting his finger on the rawest spot of my life. And he says, "I want it for myself." You'll remember the story, how they went the 3 days' journey and to Mount Moriah. And on the way up, he was questioned by the servants and by the boy. "We've got everything, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." I think he was just sucking that out of his thumb, personally. He didn't know what he was saying, but he was speaking prophetically. It was weak faith, but strong faith. We know the story of him laying on the altar, surrendering that rod in his life. That meant everything because God had asked for it. It's called surrender. You know something of that? He knows the Isaac in your life. He knows the areas of your life that are closest to your heart. And as I said earlier, in some cases have become an idol. They've not been surrendered. Whatever that may be. And God says, give it to me. Not only is the word surrender strong there, but maybe in the Christian's vocabulary, it is the word submission. Submission. There's the beautiful story, of course, in the New Testament of the day when the Lord Jesus ministered to over 5,000 men, apart from the women and the children. And when even came close, the Lord Jesus made a statement. And He said, give ye them to eat. And the disciples nudged one another and said, isn't that a little bit of a tall order? It's late in the afternoon. The McDonald's are all closed already. There's no way we can feed 5,000. Jesus said, has anybody got anything here? And they said, well, there's a lad here, but he's only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what's that amongst so many? And the Lord said, give it to me. And maybe that little boy, when he heard that, could have said, you know, I've been waiting the whole day for those sandwiches. My mom gave that to me early. And I've been looking forward to it. And surely the Lord wouldn't want that. And the Lord God said, give it to me. Maybe the disciples said, now we don't understand what's going on. Probably the Lord's hungry and I'm sure He'd like to give it to Him. You see, the disciples were in what we call the manufacturing business. They were concerned about how it could happen. Jesus was in the multiplication business. Amen? Give it to me. And with gladness of heart, the little boy submitted to the request of the Savior. And he brought his gifts to Jesus. The request that he made. The third word is, of course, the word sacrifice. And in the Christian life, these words will always pop up. And we have to know how to deal with them. Whether it's surrender, whether it is submission, or whether it is sacrifice. In the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, as the early church was growing, and going and blowing, and the Spirit of God was moving mightily, the church found itself in the position where they were sharing one toward the other. Whatever they sold, they came and brought the proceeds and gave it to the church. And you know, there was a couple in that church who were in the real estate business. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they had done an excellent business deal. In fact, they nudged one another and said, hasn't God been good? Of course God has honored our efforts. But because of our ingenuity, we've been able to procure this excellent business deal. Now we're going to give to God, there's no doubt about it. But surely He doesn't expect us to give everything. After all, we worked hard for it. So we'll make a deal, we'll bring a good portion, and we'll give it to the church. And on a certain day, Ananias comes in. He's praising God in his hypocritical sense as he's singing, God is so good, God is so good. He's patting his back pocket as he goes along, and he comes and he says, Peter, look what God has done, isn't He good? Peter said, is that everything? He said, oh, that's everything. Peter stopped him in his tracks. He said, you've lied. In the early church, when you lied, you died. That's what happened. Sometimes I hear people saying, oh, for the days of Pentecost again. I said, are you sure, man? You die easy there, young. Be careful. He fell down dead. And then his wife came in. We know the story. You see, they were not prepared to handle the issue of sacrifice. Ananias, what is that in thine hand? Money! Give it to me. Oh no. Just a section. A good section. A healthy section. But never all. Never all. Can I tell you something? That rod never belonged to Moses. It was always God's. It was out on loan to him. And can I tell you something? Whatever you and I have does not belong to us. We think it does. We act like it does. We even use terms to indicate that it does. But there's nothing that we have that belongs to us. The breath in my lungs comes from God. The money that I have is not mine. I'm just a steward of that money. I'm a manager of it. The home that I have is not what I have got for myself. It's God's gift. And it's on loan to me. Sometimes I get a little bit taken up with these guys who love to talk about my house and my car and my church and my deacons. You can have some of them. Yeah, you can. In other words, you. Everything's my ministry. My ministry. No, my friends. There's no such thing as my ministry. It's God's ministry. God's ministry. Not my church. God's church. Our church. We've got ourselves with various cliches to hint to the way we're going. There's a lot of terminology in the church today that indicates another direction. I tell you something. What you've got is His. And it's on loan to you. And you'll never know the blessing of God until you understand surrender and submission and sacrifice before a holy God. It's part and parcel of the ingredients of following the Master. What is that in thine hand? It's a problem I cannot handle. Give it to God, my friend. Give it to God. He can handle it, you can't. Take that delinquent child, give it to God. Let Him take care of it. That problem issue you've tried to work around and have committee meetings about and all sorts of planning, my friend's never going to work. If you try and do it, you'll mess it up. But there's one called God who's in control of it all, man. He can turn it around before you even realize. Just learn to lay it down, to lay it on the altar, to surrender it. It's called laying down the rod. The question that he asks, the obedience that he requires. Thirdly, the changes that he makes. Interesting to notice the changes that he makes. Look at verse 17 for a moment. And we read, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. First thing I want you to notice here, it was a return rod. Do you remember when little Samuel was brought to the temple as a little boy? They gave him to the temple. They surrendered him to the temple. And you know what God did? He gave him back. You know what God did with this rod? He didn't say, I'll keep it for myself. He gave it back. And the God that you and I have to deal with is never a God who will rob us of anything. He is no man's debtor. What you lay on the altar, my dear friends, He will always give up, give back, and there'll be dividends as far as He is concerned. Amen? Amen. It's a return rod. Oh, Moses got it again. But God just required a little bit of an activity from him. He'll never rob you of anything. He'll always return it. Secondly, not only was it a return rod, but verse 17 tells me it was a powerful rod. What a difference. Beforehand, he was using this little rod to smack a little sheep over there and to push another one over there and to wave it at a little wolf coming along. And when God was finished with that rod was going to be used not for a bunch of sheep, but for a nation. When he's finished with it, he'd hit a rock and water would come out. They'd come to the wilderness on the one side and the desert on the other side and the sea in front, and he'd strike with the rod and the sea would open and a nation would go through. Man, when God gets hold of that rod, what you were doing was nothing. It was playing games. When he gets into the rod, it's big business. I believe some of us are playing the fool with the rods that we've got. When if they could be surrendered to God, he could raise up our churches to impact the nation. Powerful rod. Don't be content, man, with man-made things and man-made games when God's in big business. Give him the rod. Give him the rod. Lay it down at his feet and see what he can do. And my friend, he'll never let you down. We become insulated. We're so worried about our little empire that we're building. It'll be affected by this and that. If I have to lay down the rod, what'll happen? We won't survive. Try God. Try God. There's a good book about it. It's called the Bible. Just read it. And write through that book again and again. He never failed. He never failed. If I'm worried about my ministry, my friend, it'll be a little rod amongst a few sheep. But if I can get our ministry involved, and our ministry goes beyond what I can do, it's thrown open to God, you'll see what God can do in a most amazing fashion. Becomes a powerful rod. I want you to notice, thirdly, becomes a change rod. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God with him. Early on we heard about his rod. But whose rod was it really? God's rod. Change rod. He'd change ownership. He'd said, Lord, this is yours. Where the rod goes, I'll go. Beforehand, he commanded the rod. Now the rod went because God was in control. It was God's all the time. There's a rod in your hand, my friend, tonight. And maybe the world has not seen us yielding the rod in submission to his lordship. Therefore, it doesn't believe. But when it can come across a group of men, a people, a family, whose rods are laid down before the Master, maybe then they begin to listen and to believe in the God that is not dead, but the God that is alive. I remember in the ministry that we are involved in out there in South Africa, that I needed desperately a trailer to put all our goods in for with all the traveling that we do around the country. And so I saved up the money and bought this brand new trailer. Couldn't wait for the day when I would have enough to go and pay cash for it. Proud as punch, man. Bought the thing, brought it home. Drove round the block several times, you know, when you're bragging, you do these things. And parked it right near the front gate, which was stupid. And thought, well, the people can appreciate what I got. My trailer. I bought it in November, and I thought, well, in South Africa, of course, this is our summer period now, so we go on vacation this time of the year and so on. And I thought, well, in December we'll go on a little bit of vacation, we can use the trailer. Down about November, a friend came to me and said, Harold, I see you got a trailer. I said, yeah, man, it's brand new, it's mine, I bought it cash. He said, could I borrow it? I said, well, I'm not so sure, you know, it's mine, it's brand new, I haven't even used it myself. He said, well, I just want to go on this little trip about 1,000 miles, I'll be back, you can have by the time you go on holiday. He did it, man. Twisted my arm. He brings it back at night, which I should have known something was wrong. He parks it against the wall. And the scratch is all on the other side. Brand new trailer. Never been used. Paid cash for, man. Proud as a punch. And someone else takes it and scratches it for you. First shot. Go on holiday December, January. Another friend came. I've got great friends back home there. I don't need any enemies there. He said, Harold, I hear you've got a trailer. I said, yeah, man, I bought it cash. It's mine. He said, can I borrow it? I said, what for? He said, I'm going down to Durban. I need to take a trip. I said, man, I'm not so sure. Yeah, man, you must let me have it. I said, okay, take the thing. He brings it back, another bash, man. You know, you feel sick. That thing is brand new. It cost you blood, sweat, and tears to buy the thing, man. And someone else is smashing for you. In March, another friend comes along and says, I'm going to Malawi, 4,000 miles away. Can we borrow the trailer? I said, what for? He said, we want to load stuff. And I said, man, there's a guy down the road who's got a far bigger trailer, far better trailer. Go and ask him. He said, no, I want yours. Everything inside said, you're not going to get it, buddy. There's no way I'm going to lend you this trailer. And God said, and whose trailer is that? Where did you get the money from? Who do you think owns that trailer? Lord, I think it's yours. He said, I'll lend it to you. So what? It's only a thing. You have no rights. You think you have. But it belongs to God. Hard. But I'll tell you something. When we learn to give up our rights, God takes the burden. Makes living so much easier. And dying even easier if you're not even worried about an old trailer. You've got nothing to lose. Amen? Most of these guys don't want to die because they're worried about their trailer. It can't go with them. Give it to God, man. He's got better plans. I'll tell you something. I've had that thing now for 15 years. It's better now than it ever was before. I've got one guy, he takes it, he cleans it up every time, paints it, fixes it. It's in perfect condition. Oh, God just gives it back, eh? Amen? I don't want you to come to South Africa and say, hey, can I borrow your trailer? It's out of the question. You can't get it. Don't worry. There's an important point I'm trying to give. Don't come to South Africa. What we have is not ours. It's God's. Sometimes those tests come and He asks us to lay it down. And there's a part of me says, no, no, no. You know what happened? When the rod was laid down and God gave it back and Moses marched into Egypt, the rod never escaped the eyes of the Egyptians and the Israelis. It was that gave him visibility. And when those Egyptians saw that rod strike, they trembled because God was in control. He'd taken over the show. It was critical. Can you think what would have happened if he kept that rod for himself? And in the last instance, there's the worship that God gets. When the Israelis came together and heard what God was doing, the Bible says, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. My friend, that is what God wants ultimately.
the worship and the praise of men and women. And it comes when rods are laid down on altars called the cross. That's where it starts. I remember preaching at a missions conference with a great preacher from Romania. Some of you may know him, Joseph Son. I remember him talking to a group of young people preparing to go to the mission field. He wrote an entire thesis on the doctrine of persecution and suffering. And some of these were going to some of the Arab nations where there was a definite possibility of persecution. And as we sat there, you could sense their fear and their trembling. And he began to talk to these young people and young couples, and told how that he suffered in Romania under the Ceausescu government, and how that he was put into house arrest for 6 months, which meant that every day except Sunday, he would have to appear at the police station from 9 o'clock till 4:30 every day for interrogation and for beating. He would just get home and fall into bed tired and weary, and would have to get up at 5 in the morning and start walking again to be at the police station to report at 9 o'clock, and the interrogations would start. He said it was almost impossible to bear. In fact, he said that the man who was interrogating him was told that if he couldn't break him in 6 months, he would be broken. And so he said, he never spared me. He said, you know, there were two things. There were two things that I couldn't take. That was the loss of my library for a Romanian pastor who'd save a life savings just to get a few books. He couldn't do without them. And the other was the threat that his wife and children would be beaten. And he said, I don't want that. And he said, the day came when they were ready to take my books. And they marched in and they took the books off the shelf and made me sign it over to the secret police. And I rebelled, he said. I said, God, I can't do it. It's not fair. Why should they have these books? They are books. They belong to us. How can I do that? God says, they're my books. Suddenly he realized it's not his. He said, Lord, if it's yours and you're in control, they can have them. He called his wife. He said, these men must be tired from carrying all these 10 books. Give them some coffee. Let me help you. He said, suddenly the struggling stopped and peace began to flow. He said, the next week was Pentecost week. He was due to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't have any material, and he desperately wanted it, especially on the Wednesday night when all the believers would be gathering. He said on that Wednesday morning as they sat there for the interrogation, the phone went by 10 o'clock and the man interrogating him said, I'm sorry, I've been called away. I'll be back at 4 o'clock. We'll do half an hour of interrogation and then you can go home. He said, stay here. Don't move out this office. But there's some boxes over there, books, read them if you want, while I'm gone. Guess whose boxes they were? Amen. He opened the first box, right on the top, The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit by Watchman Nee. And he took it and studied it, and said, oh God, you've taught me another lesson. I wanted to hold back when you said surrender. And I surrendered. And he said, I went to that service that night, and I preached out of the abundance of my experience because of what God had taught me by way of surrender. Surrender! He said, then they threatened to beat my wife, my precious children. And I said, God, they can beat me. They have, but not my wife or my children. He said, I struggled with it. Eventually I came to the point. I took my wife by her name, presented her to the Father, and said, Father, she is yours. If this is what you choose, I give her to you. And he took the children by name and gave them to the Father. And said, I take my hands off as I lay them at your feet. He said, you know, there was a peace that I cannot describe that came into my heart. And they were never touched. Because God says, give them to me. Gentlemen, there's some issues in your life that until you surrender them to God at an altar, you're never going to have peace. You're never going to see the Spirit flow. You'll need to get that issue settled, for there's a rod that must be laid down. There's a song that we sing. It goes something like this. You've longed for sweet peace, for your faith to increase, and have earnestly and fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until your all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. I'm asking you tonight to lay down the rod, whatever that means, the right to your life, the right to your business, the right to your church, the right to your plans. Whatever it means, He asks you to lay it down. And as you lay it down, the blessing of God will begin to flow. For that is the way our God works. Let us pray. Our Father, there are men here who have rods in their lives that need to be laid down. For some, it's something that's near and dear. For others, it's an issue. For some, it's their church. For some, it's their wife, or their children, or their future. For some, it's money. I don't know, Lord, what it is. But Lord, in these moments, grant that some honest man and some honest woman tonight may stand and kneel at the altar in laying down the rod. Hear our prayers, for surely then the blessing of God will flow. Dear friends, we're going to stand and sing that song. And if you'd like to come to an altar, lay down the rod, I invite you to come, for that's God's way.